Wednesday evening, 7/5/23. The title of this is Joyful in Tribulation. Okay. Oh, gee. Joyful in Tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting with verse 1 there, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that we are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. I do not repent, though I did repent. Okay, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh patience, or repentance, to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I write unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So Paul, as an apostle, he is having to bring correction. Now, he talked about the letter, and I'm not sure what letter that was, if it's the one where the man was taken in adultery. I don't know, probably. But anyway, the thing was, godly sorrow brings repentance. Tribulation is sorrow. Just call it what it is. It's hard. To me, it's like mourning. Right? But Paul said right here, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I've been pondering that. Joyful here means cheerfulness, calm delight. It's not ha-ha, really. It's gladness, but exceeding. In other words, exceeding gladness and joy. In other words, do you drag yourself around like you're at a funeral? Or can nobody tell what you're going through? Like, or singing a song nobody knows how I sing. See, when I'm going through it, everybody's going to know it, you know? And there's some people like that. When they're up, they're up. When they're down, they're down. But I see this even in hardness, It's like just you're just even. No one can tell. No one can get a read in on you. Right? All right, we're going to look at just one scripture in 2 Chronicles. I think I read this last week, or it's been recently. It says, Jehoshaphat, when this army come against him, and he's so afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he sent the praisers out. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. This was a grievous situation. But Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and he sent the praisers out. They weren't mourning and wringing their hands over what are we going to do about this terrible situation we find ourselves in. No, I said, send the praisers in. They rejoiced over their enemies. All right, I didn't put this down, but we're going to look at it right quick. This came to mind. This is Psalms 8. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Praise. There's strength in praise. Whenever we get into speaking about our circumstances, it doesn't do anything to help us, does it? We just end up repenting for losing it or whatever it is, all right? We must face the fact that we are indeed living in the combat zone. Yeah, and it is stressful at times, but as Paul states, that they were joyful in their tribulation. Okay, Acts 16, we're not going to read the whole thing, just a few verses. Verse 20. See, when we rejoice, we give God power and strength to operate on our behalf. But whenever we don't, I think we aid and abet the enemy. All right, Acts 16:20. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. We see it, that power here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Amplified Bible. It says, for no temptation, no trial regardeth as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability, and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. So he's saying there's not anything that will ever come against you that is beyond what any human has ever borne. But if you are in that situation, it says, there'll be a way of escape. Isn't that what Jehoshaphat, Paul and Silas escape out of the clutches of evil? Absolutely. Okay, we're going to look at a few more scriptures. Philippians 1. I mean, you know, we're where we are. And the type of ministry this is, we're going to come into contact with demonics. And we're going to have to stand and war a good warfare. We ought to learn how we overcome in it. All right, Philippians 1, 28 and 29. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So it's a common occurrence that's happening all throughout the epistles here. All right. Now go to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul makes this statement. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How's that possible? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's like we're exchanging one type of life for another. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present you with us. He didn't just leave us helpless, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Where are we strong? In the Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's the things you're experiencing outwardly, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the suffering of the things that we're going through, they will be eternal. But the temporal is going to pass away. All right. I'm sure it is Paul's confession and attitude that he could even make this statement. I think it is for us to consider also. We can make it a moment or we can make it a lifestyle. I've seen people that just grieve themselves into the grave. I do believe it's only for a season. All right. I'm going to look at a few scriptures. Luke chapter 4 is the first one. This is Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So that indicates to me, Jesus didn't just have this one season. All right, Ecclesiastes. All right, you know what? It's chapter 3. To everything there is a season. and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Yeah. So there's a season. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we know Job, he went through it. I mean, this man went through it. Let's look at it. All right, let's start with verse 6 there. I'm not going to read all of this. We're going to just look at a couple chapters here. What chapter? This is Job chapter 1. Starting with 6 there. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I am only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they were dead, and only I am alone escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, it wasn't God that did it, it was the devil that did it. Right here, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Is this, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Well, long story short, Job had all his friends show up. And they just reamed him out. He was in pain. He was in agony. Had sores and things all over his body. But it was just for a season. Some say it was like 9 months to a year is all. Well, let's go now to 42. With starting at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He didn't get better, he got better. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, payback for his wife's, what she said. And he called the name, well, we won't go into that. But anyway, it was for a season. It was not for his whole life. Yeah. All right, let's go over the New Testament, Colossians. This is the Colossians prayer. This is Colossians, I thought it was 3. I didn't put it down. Well, I know, I've got the 1 marked, but I forgot to write it down. All right. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might according to his glorious power and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Where are you going to get that inside revelation and that strength on the inside? The outside suffering. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, on whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You hear all this garbage about ascension and all of this mess. Well, here's the real ascension. It's painful to go from living your whole life in the flesh, in the natural, and now you're learning to walk by the Spirit. It's hard on the flesh. It's painful. That's what you're going through. We're walking in another realm. It's painful. All right. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 is what I read. Okay, Romans 15. There's so many scriptures about this. I thought, wow. Couldn't put them all in here. Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is getting stronger." I was thinking about Moses. By the time God got through with him, he's a blubbering idiot. He could not even speak. He stuttered. And I'm thinking, Lord, I feel like Moses. I feel like I don't have anything left to give. And you're saying, now you're ready for me to send you in to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He goes, buh, 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 you know. Totally empty. Nothing. Well, given, you know, the way Moses was, and with killing the Egyptian, he thought he'd take it into his own hands to deliver his brothers and sisters. God said, no, that's not the way you're going to deliver them. It's going to be by my power and my might. Do you get the picture? He don't want you taking his glory. 40 years Moses went through his whatever until God said, okay, now you're ready. He's probably going, you're kidding, right? Wouldn't I have been a lot better when I was strong in my body? That's not the way God operates. Unfortunately, those that are youthful a lot of times are foolish. They cannot be trusted. All right, Galatians 5:22. One of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do you work temperance in somebody? It takes discipline. He don't need any loose cannons, I'm sorry. He don't. He needs seasoned people. That have, like we talked about the firewalkers, they have walked through the fire and God has burned it out of them. Anything that Satan could use. All right, Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. That's what they did in the prison. With joy. Backs beaten, bleeding. Feet in the stocks. They sang praises to God. Just saying. Hebrews 12:2. I don't like it any better than you. Who wants to suffer? Nobody. It's like being in labor 24/7. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, everybody say, what joy? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even God's own Son had to go through the process. If he had to, we have to. All right, James 1. All right, let me find it here. This is verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Yeah. 1 Peter 1:8. I'm going to start with verse 3 there. It's kind of a thought here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's coming a day we're going to say, man, it was worth it. 1 Peter 4. These men that wrote these books by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost knew what they were talking about. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, then when his glory shall be revealed, you shall you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. And he goes on to say, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. We're new creatures. We're spirit people. We're walking in the Spirit. This is all the process that goes with it. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I believe through tribulation, joy is developed. You can either mourn, slink around like the cat died, or you can learn to rejoice in it. I believe when we learn to rejoice in it, God will start showing us, y'all, I'll make that way of escape for you if you will respond in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Mm-hmm. It's not going to happen in the flesh, just in the Spirit. Here's this, well, let me, a couple more. John 16, 33. And then I'll do that. These things, this is verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. One more, Acts 14:22. Not one more, but before I go to the Strong's explanation there. 14. The Bible really has a lot to say about it, doesn't it? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's a different system. It's like we are going through a birth process from the womb to the outside world. We're going from this evil present darkness into the kingdom of light. And we're being met with resistance. You know, each new level devil you come across when you're coming up higher, you're stepping into a new realm, you encounter that. Well, that's that trying to prevent you from going forward and coming up higher. Right here, tribulation. Pressure, literally or figuratively. Afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution or trouble. That fit anybody here? Okay. Romans 5. It's nearly laughable when you look at it in this light, right? You don't have to wonder about what's going on. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God needs those with experience. He doesn't need novices. He wants a winning team. He wants soldiers that win. He doesn't need a bunch of babies with no experience. He needs well-seasoned warriors. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Whatever people do to you, God takes it personally. I had the Lord speak to me just yesterday. It doesn't make any difference what people think about you or what they say. If they have a problem with you, they are the ones with the problem. And view it that way. Instead of just taking everything like a dart in your heart. Because see, that's just how the devil gets in. Gets you bitter, or you know what I'm saying? All right, 2 Corinthians 1. I said, Lord, the only one I care about pleasing, of course you want to please your family and different things, but really, the only one I want to please is you. And I want you to just be able to say to me, well done. So what? So-and-so said so-and-so. It's not worth losing your salvation over it, is it? They are misinformed. All right. Most of the time, it's just a misunderstanding. A lot of times, it's just, you know, people believe what they believe, and you're probably not going to talk them out of it. All right. 1 Corinthians, did I say 2 Corinthians 1, 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. It's not just going to be suffering forever. There is a consolation prize. Consolation just means comfort. Yeah. The Lord will reward you with things and do things for you to help you, to make you feel better. Something that you didn't even ask for, He just gives it to you. Well, Lord, I didn't even ask you for that. And there it is. That's the way it works. That's that consolation. Yeah. All right. 1 Thessalonians 3. All right, this is starting with verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. But verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. This is just the way it is, because we're advancing in a kingdom. And Satan has had his hand in everything for so long. The warfare sometimes becomes pretty tough as you advance forward in the kingdom of God. But if you won't be stopped, the devil can't do anything. If you take it into consideration what you are experiencing, and view it the right way. Lord, I'm just going to rejoice in this. I'm just going to joy in a bad spot. Just put it that way. Just a bad spot. I'm going to have a good attitude. And get up and act like it. Get up and act like, shake. No matter what you feel. We don't walk by how we feel, right? I think people that do this, I think the reason Paul got to this place and was able to shake the viper off was because he had walked in tribulation for so long, it was just like, oh, well, you know, it's just the devil. I mean, really, he was seasoned, most definitely. All right, Matthew 7, and this is, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. This is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. I see the devil's path as a rose garden with a beautiful bench. You can just sit and relax and enjoy. That other road is like these little knives and things ding, 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 hitting at you, knocking on you, and just irritating you. See, it's contracted by pressure. All right, Isaiah 40. Are y'all getting me tonight? I hope so. Forty-one. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is also in Luke 3, 5. Jesus talked about it. Here's what crooked means: fraudulent, deceitful, and polluted. All right. Here, Luke 3. Well, we'll look at Luke 3 right quick. Luke 3, 5. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Right here, crooked means warped. You're warped. You've been warped by this world and its system. What's the Lord doing? Just think about an old gnarled tree. Think about trying to get those branches straight. Think about the pain. The pain. All right? When you do what we do, going through this process with joy, it keeps us from getting all bent out of shape. Crooked. Warped. Have you ever seen a tree that was all crooked? This is the painful process we're going through. God has to straighten us out. Think about that. Where we got things missing and broken, he's fixing them. Where we're on an even keel, and that's the way we stay. We don't get bent out every time something happens. All right.